As was announced, the scripture reading will be coming from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Again, that's the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Great to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence this evening, especially with the kind of weather that we're having. I appreciate your faithfulness in coming out tonight, your love for God, and hopefully we will be edified by our worship service here tonight. This morning, if you were not here, we began a lesson, Behold, I Thought. It is an old classic sermon preached by many over the years. It's based upon 2 Kings and the character of Naaman. He was a man who had leprosy, and he heard that there was a prophet in Samaria who could help him. The prophet, of course, was Elisha. And he thought that he would arrive at the door of Elisha, and Elisha would come out and speak a few words and do a particular gesture, wave his hand, and he would be healed. But instead, Elisha told him he had to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And that's where he made that statement, Behold, I thought. And so this morning, using that particular statement from that text, we emphasize the fact that sometimes man's thoughts are not aligned with the thoughts of God. We used Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 8, where the Bible says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts. And when that is the case, usually our ways will not be the ways of God. And so we have to be very careful that we don't allow our own ideas and our own opinions to pave the way for our religious beliefs and practices. We have to make sure that everything that we do is really what God wants us to do. If we don't, we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ after a while and say, Behold, I thought. And we looked at some examples then with regard to that. We looked at Cain, who thought that offering God a sacrifice from the fruit of the ground would be something that he would accept, even though he evidently had given him other instructions. He thought that would be okay, but he was wrong about that. He took his own way instead of God's way. Nadab and Abihu offered up what the King James says is strange fire. The ESV says unauthorized fire. They thought it would be okay to go beyond the Word of God, to go beyond what God had instructed and do things their own way. They were convinced of that. And of course, they lost their lives and their souls because of that mistake. And we looked even at Saul, and he serves as a great example because he, of course, became later, by the grace of God, Apostle Paul. But in the beginning, he persecuted the church. He was outraged and was really out of control. And so he went to great lengths to persecute the church, even getting letters from the high priest to go all the way to Damascus to persecute the church. Even though God never told him to do such a thing, that was all according to his own opinion, his own idea, his own anger got the best of him and caused him to be out of control in such a way. And so at that time, his thoughts were not aligned with the thoughts of God. He would say, Behold, I thought. In fact, he tells us that he was absolutely convinced that what he was doing, opposing Christ Jesus that that was the will of God. And so if one like Saul could make that mistake, we know that we certainly can do it as well. Fortunately, again, by the grace of God, he was converted ultimately and became one of the greatest Christians to ever live. And we're thankful for that. But in the beginning, he made that same mistake. We talked about the good workers of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, who cried out, "Lord, Lord," and thought that they would be saved based on a few good works that they had accomplished. But of course, they were wrong about that. All of these are examples of people overthinking situations, not making sure that their own will is in line with the will of God. And with the exception of Saul, they'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, "Behold, I thought." Well, tonight, let's wrap up this sermon by looking at some examples. I don't like that picture at all. Let's see. Well, no PowerPoint tonight. So, is that what was on the stand? I see Kevin. Kevin's back there going like this. Because that's what I gave him. So that's what's on there. All right. Well, let's just look at some examples of that. The one that comes to my mind the most, and I hinted at it this morning, if you recall, is baptism. It really serves as a great example of that. Because it's not going, you can just forget it. It's not going to be there. Because I remember now, I cut it in half. And so there it is. So, but baptism serves as an example of this because there's many different areas in which we can make application of this with regard to baptism. There's a lot of different ways that people miss the mark when it comes to baptism. There are those who think that regeneration occurs apart from baptism. In the Baptist manual, if I have a copy of that in my office and I could show you that, it's amazing. The Baptists are, they're really an amazing example of ones who deny baptism because they actually believe in baptism. They believe that baptism is a command. And when you look at their manual, they have, if I recall, they have at least one full chapter on baptism. I think there's a couple of chapters in a row on baptism. And they go into great detail. And they really give great teaching on the mode of baptism. They're very sound with that. But in the same body of teaching, in their manual, they'll emphasize that baptism is not a part of God's plan of salvation. It's not a part of being saved. And so they make the point that if faith is a prerequisite to baptism, they say, then salvation must be as well. Because you're saved, they think you're saved immediately when you have faith. So if faith comes before baptism, then salvation must come before baptism. And so their teaching then is that baptism is just something you do after you are already saved. It's a church ordinance. You do it simply to stay saved, not to be saved. And if you looked at the church manual, you'd be able to tell, boy, they have given a whole lot of thought to this. But what they really did was outthink themselves. They thought too much. And they will stand before Christ in the judgment and say, "Behold, we thought. We thought baptism was important enough to be an ordinance. It's important enough for individuals to do, but it comes after salvation. At least that's what we thought." But all they really have to do is turn to the Bible and see the place of baptism in God's scheme of things. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38 clearly: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the forgiveness of sins. Where does God put baptism? Not after regeneration, but before, as a part of the process, as a part of being born again. But some people don't see that. Their thoughts are not aligned with the thoughts of God. They're sincere enough. They're convinced that their way of thinking, their doctrine is right. But again, they'll stand before God in judgment and say, behold, I thought. And then when we think about baptism, there's a second area, and that is, this is where the Baptists do get it right, but there's some people who think that the mode of baptism really doesn't matter. I have, again, in my office, a Nazarene church manual. You might think, why do you have all these denominational manuals? That's a story for a different time. But they're very interesting because in their church manual, they emphasize that you can either be sprinkled or poured upon, or you can be immersed. But what they say next is the interesting part. They say, according to, now what do you think should follow that? Like, in faithful churches of Christ and as faithful Christians, when we're studying with people and we're trying to teach them something, what would follow that? You need to repent and be baptized according to what? Give a scripture, wouldn't we? According to God's word. In this case, according to Acts 2:38. That's not what comes next in the Nazarene church manual. What comes next in their manual is according to the applicant. According to the one who's going to be baptized. In other words, you can be sprinkled, you could be poured upon, or you can even be immersed. Whatever the applicant's desire is, that's what we'll do. Can you imagine them? Behold, we thought that was the right approach. To leave it in the hands of the one who is going to be baptized. What mode of baptism that they experience, we'll just leave it up to them. That is a huge problem, ladies and gentlemen. God gives us instructions to follow, commands to keep. He doesn't leave it up to us. When it comes down to His will, He reveals in His word what His will is. It's up to us to comply. Not, it's up to you. You just do what you want. That kind of thinking is not aligned with the thinking and the thoughts of God. And so there's a lot of people who might believe in baptism, but they practice the wrong mode of baptism. And then there's a third area even, and that is that there are some who miss the mark with baptism so far as who even qualifies to be baptized. I'm speaking, of course, of those who practice infant baptism. Catholicism is very interesting with regard to that. I found on last night a statement from a Catholic website. It's called Catholic Answers. And I don't have that memorized verbatim, but they basically said the reason they know that infant baptism was practiced in the first century. Now get this. The reason they know that it was is because if it wasn't, then we'd have record in the New Testament of the children of they call Christian parents being baptized. Now you think about that. That's their argument. If they weren't baptizing their babies, if infants weren't being baptized, then we'd be able to turn in the Bible in the New Testament and see examples of the children of Christian parents being baptized. Since we don't have record of that, it's clear that they were baptized as infants. Old preachers used to say, what proves too much proves nothing at all. You know why? Because where's the example of the child of a parent who is a Christian believing? Where's the example of a child of a Christian repenting or confessing? We don't have any of that. If that's the case, that would eliminate God's entire plan of salvation. That is really, really overthinking a situation, isn't it? That is, if there was ever an example of putting your own opinion before the thoughts and the will of God, that would be an example of that. Behold, we thought, they will say. The Bible is clear on who can be baptized. Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized. One of the most simple statements that you'll ever find in the Word of God. Like, who cannot understand? It's amazing to me that so many people misunderstand Mark 16 at verse 16 of all passages. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There is, you've heard of the philosophical approach to things called Occam's razor. And it simply means that usually when something's complicated, being debated, whatever, the solution is usually the most simple answer. It's what really jumps out at you. And, well, I think about this in baptism. What is the most simple explanation to what Jesus was talking about when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Like, if you had to search your mind, what could Jesus be talking about? What could he really mean in that passage of Scripture? Would it not be, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved? Occam's razor. Don't overthink it. A lot of people will say, behold, I thought. But in reference to Catholicism and infant baptism, the way we use that passage is, again, who is it that has the ability to believe? Not infants. We know infants were not baptized because they cannot believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They don't meet the requirement of belief. And so we know that they weren't being baptized in the first century. And yet there's more than just the Catholic Church and the religious world today who teach infant baptism. We need to recognize when it comes to baptism, we can't overthink the situation. Our thoughts need to be aligned with God's thoughts. We need to practice not our own will, but God's will. And all that means is that we need to understand that baptism, it isn't an outward sign of an inward grace, something you do months after you've been saved just to keep some church ordinance. No, it is for the forgiveness of sins. And we need to understand we can't practice it just any way that we want to. We have to practice it the way it is set forth in the Word of God. It is not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. It is a burial. Romans 6 at verse 4. Colossians 2 at verse 12. Both passages call baptism a burial. And baptism is for specific individuals. Those who are willing to believe in Jesus Christ that he is indeed the Son of God. And of course, those who are willing to repent of their sins. So many will say, behold, I thought with regard to that. That's just one example of that one topic. There are areas, even in churches of Christ, where we need to be careful that we don't end up saying, as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, behold, I thought. One of the points in my lesson that I realized after I didn't finish the lesson this morning, it wouldn't be a great point for tonight, is that there are those who don't realize the importance of assembling. There are those who truly believe that assembling at certain times is just, like on Sunday night service, is just optional. Now, if I was preaching that on Sunday morning, that would be a point that really needs to be made. I don't know in this audience that I need to make that point. So I'll move on from that and just say this. Here's another behold I thought that would be very much applicable tonight to all of us. And that is that there are those who conclude that attendance is all that is necessary. That attendance will cover all other sin. It will cover indifference. You're meeting your obligation. You're faithful. Who's the faithful Christian? Well, it's the one who attends every service. It's the one who's always here when the doors are open. And sometimes we even just casually and a little bit loosely use the idea or make reference to the faithful Christian in regard to those who attend all assemblies. And to be sure, in order to be faithful, you have to attend all the assemblies of the saints. Hebrews 10 at verse 25. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Greek word there, the form that it's in, is referring to the practice of assembly. So whatever congregation you're a member of, we know we indeed have to and have no choice to meet on the first day of the week. But if the congregation where you attend, their practice of assembling is to have a Bible study on Sunday morning, you're obligated to be there. That have a Sunday night worship service like we do under the rulership and guidance of the elders that we have, we're obligated to be here. And so that indeed involves faithfulness. But just because you attend all the assemblings of the saints doesn't make you faithful. The last I checked, Matthew 6 at verse 33 is still in the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God, and his righteousness. That extends outside of these four walls. It involves your entire life. Putting God first in every aspect of your life, that is what it means to be faithful. And there's going to be a lot of people who think, you know, no, I don't do this and I don't accomplish God's will over here. Or, you know, I'm not the kind of husband that I should be. Or I'm not the kind of employer that I ought to be. Or whatever the case may be. But they're going to say, well, but you know, I thought because I was so faithful in attending. And I didn't just attend, I would lead singing from time to time, and I would lead the congregation in prayer once in a while, and so I was a pretty active member of the local church that I was a member of. I thought that would be enough. I thought that would cover these other things. Behold, I thought. Let's not make that mistake. Let's make sure our thoughts are God's thoughts. His thoughts, according to his word, is that we serve him, yes, by coming together and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, but also in the privacy of our own homes. How we act and behave in our everyday lives is important. We have to live according to the gospel of Christ, or else we'll be in the same condition as those in denominational churches who go astray from a doctrinal standpoint. Another thing that I think of that comes to my mind that I'll mention just briefly, and then the lesson will be yours, is that there's a lot of churches. There's certainly some churches of Christ who think that they can do whatever they want to do apart from Bible authority. How many of our own brethren will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, behold, we thought it was a pretty good idea to draw people in by fun and frolic. Whatever we have to do to get them here to the building so then we can influence them with the gospel of Christ. We are convinced, just like Paul said, this was the right way to go. Even though there's no Bible authority for those things. Remember, Colossians 3 at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. The only way that we can be aligned with God, the only way that our thoughts are indeed his thoughts and therefore our ways are his ways, is if we have Bible authority for everything that we do. And let's not convince ourselves that, well, yeah, but I'm sure. I mean, what can be the harm? And having a gymnasium, using the Lord's money to build a gymnasium or to have a fellowship hall or multi-purpose life center or, you know, those kind of things. It seems like a pretty good idea to me. And that really sometimes is the only authority. And the sad thing to me is brethren who should know better, sometimes they don't even seek authority. I remember years ago having a conversation with a preacher who was preaching at a liberal congregation. And I was talking to him about they had all kind of things. They had basketball courts and things of that nature. They even rented out apartments to people to raise money. But I talked with him particularly about the basketball court, the gymnasium, and that sort of thing. And his only argument was, we have to keep our children safe. This was a city that was very rough. A rough part of town, and there's a lot of danger and a lot of violence in that particular place. And so their attitude was, to send our children to the park is dangerous. They can get themselves in trouble physically. They could even lose their lives. There's so much violence out there. So we'll build a gymnasium and they can play basketball in a place of safety and security. That was his authorization for a gymnasium. And I can well see him standing before Christ saying, Lord, I thought this was a pretty good idea. I thought we were acting in the best interest of our children. What can be wrong with that? Lord, behold, I thought. And the thing that we should take away from all of this, all these points really, is there's only one way that we can be absolutely sure that our ways are God's ways. Our thoughts are His thoughts. And it's by doing only what is authorized by the Word of God. And you would think brethren would understand that. We're not surprised in the denominational realm. They don't adhere to the Word of God on many different levels. They don't even understand the importance of Bible authority. We know why they do all kind of unscriptural things, but brethren, like, listen, I when I obeyed the gospel, I did so in a church that was liberal-minded. And the only thing, the preacher would preach against denominationalism every single Lord's Day. And would emphasize the importance of the Bible. Like, you would have to think, and that's not unusual. I have attended many liberal churches over the years, and they're preaching and the things that they say, let's speak where the Bible speaks and let's be silent where the Bible is silent. You hear all of that in institutional churches. And so you would think they would connect the dots and realize, well, all right then, if we need to speak where the Bible speaks, if we need to have Bible authority for all that we do, then why are we doing this? Why do we have a daycare center? And you know now that the social gospel has gotten way out of control. And there's just all kinds of things that are going on in the physical realm that churches of Christ are given into. A lot of people are going to say, behold, I thought. Let's make sure here at Brown Street, as a congregation, let's make sure as individual Christians, we don't find ourselves simply saying, behold, I thought. Let's be able to say, I know. We are sure that what we're doing, how we're worshiping, the work that we're doing, how we're living our lives is in line with the will and the ways of God. Because we can put our finger on the passage. That's the only safe course. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Or maybe you're a child of God who has gone astray. You haven't been seeking first the kingdom of God. Maybe you do attend all of the services, but your private life has gone awry and you don't put God first and you don't seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. Do something about that. Don't think that just attending a service is going to help you make it to heaven. It will help you make it to heaven, but you need more than that. You have to put God first. If you fall short of that goal, you need to do something about it. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you. Need to come forward and ask the prayers of the church. We'll be glad to pray for you and help you get you back on the right track. But let's live our lives in such a way we don't find ourselves saying, "Behold, I thought on the day of judgment." Are you subject to the invitation? Come forward as we together stand and sing.